up this opportunity to worship God and give Him all the honor, glory, and praise, and to have a little fellowship with one another, and as Jeremy mentioned in his prayer, to have some thought and reflection and hopefully transformation in relation to God's Word. It's one of my favorite times, one of my favorite times of the year. I'm so thankful that seems like we've got a little early taste of fall and all the things that come with it, so I'm extremely thankful for the crisp afternoons and crisp mornings for a little while longer. We're going to spend, we started last Sunday, and of course we have rotating groups, so this will be your first of the message on Romans. We started last week studying in Romans, so we're going to spend the next few Sundays in the book of Romans. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, appreciate the scripture that's been read, and we're going to spend, I guess you might call this a series, talking about faith. Looking at our faith, reflecting upon our faith, and strengthening our faith, and also reflecting our faith. You think about this year already in 2020, we're way more than halfway through the year, obviously, and you think about how much we've relied on our faith this year, this month, this week, this day, maybe this very moment, and you think about our faith is strengthened by our submission to Christ. Christ dying in our place should give us confidence to be stronger than ever before, even despite all the challenges that may come our way. And we're justified by the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight. When we look around and see all the challenges that kind of surround us, when we, seems like each day maybe there's some challenges here on every hand, it seems that it's hard not to pay attention to that. But our faith is by the things we can't see and not the things we can see. Our faith is complete trust in Christ. Our faith means to be united in Christ. And these three points, why is our faith important? We all talk a lot about our faith, strengthening our faith, showing our faith, using our faith to get us through all the difficult times. But why is our faith important? Well, our faith will help us overcome trials. Our faith will guide us to bear others' burdens. Right now, there's never been a greater time, we might say a challenge, but I like to think it's an opportunity to bear burdens of the others. You think about our faith will help us endure. You think about what you've been through this year, this decade, this week, this month, maybe this morning. But our faith will help us to endure. You think about just a short, very short synopsis or summary of backdrop of the book of Romans. The city of Rome was the epicenter of an empire. Some scholars estimate the population was about a million people. That empire ruled the known world at that time. And Romans chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that this church had a very good reputation. Unlike the other letters that Paul has written, Paul didn't have a hand in starting this congregation or this particular work. Romans 15:23 reminds us that it had been in existence for a number of years. But his intent is to visit, and that visit will be a blessing not only to them, but also to him. And this congregation can be counted on. Philo, a Jewish philosopher and writer, early historian, he mentioned that there were many Jews in Rome. And that's going to come into play as this unfolds. Brought there from earlier battles. And he reminds us that most were no longer slaves because being made captive, in his quotes, he says, being made captive in war and brought into Italy, they were set at liberty by their masters. So they were free. Neither were they compelled to change the rights of their fathers. The church in Rome appears to have been a large congregation because Tacitus, a Roman historian, referred to Christians in AD 64 during the persecution of Nero as having an immense multitude. So it was a good-sized congregation. And the church that Paul is writing to is a large footprint, we might say, in the community. Has a good reputation, but also Paul has concern for them. In this epistle, we see that he wanted these two vastly different groups, Jews and Gentiles, to be united in Christ. We might, for the last several years, the buzzword diversity has been kind of a buzzword in society and in culture. Well, when you've got Jew and Gentile, it's very diverse, two vastly different groups. And Paul wants them to be united in Christ through the gospel. Romans 11:33, Paul marvels at God's wisdom. He reminds us in this letter that salvation is grounded in the sacrifice of Christ. Redemption is based on an obedient faith and that becoming a Christian should reflect a transformed life. You think about, as we move forward, what can we learn from the book of Romans? Well, how to deal with challenging surroundings in a diverse culture. Jeremy mentioned in his prayer the upcoming election, and it's going to continue to maybe divide in some areas, in some ways, in some thought. Dealing with division, overcoming barriers. But at the end of the day, Paul, he encouraged the church to be unified in Christ and find a way to promote the gospel in the community where they live. That's going to be a recurring theme as we read this in the book of Romans. But it should also be, a recurring theme for us, a recurring theme in our congregation, that we're to be united in Christ and find a way to promote the gospel in our little community. But you think about unity. Unity is something that we've always dealt with in society, in the world, maybe sometimes in different ways within the church. And sometimes as humans, we are focused on ourselves and we think, well, you know, this is the first time that anybody has ever dealt with fill in the blank. Well, not so. Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. But also, we go back just a few years at the conclusion of the Civil War. President Lincoln is attempting to put together a fractured country, a fractured group of people, but he realized that it's going to be a huge challenge. He understood that united we stand, divided we fall. About 6 weeks before his assassination by John Wilkes Booth, March the 6th, 1865, during his second inaugural address, President Lincoln said these words, and the backdrop, you remember, is a divided country, a divided people, over many divisive issues. But President Lincoln says this, "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God give us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which many achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." We know that these are timely words. What does that have to do with the book of Romans? What does it have to do with us, in our life? Well, he focused their minds, just as Paul is doing, on away from their past to a hope in the future. Even when you have division taking place, he's reminding them, Paul is reminding the Romans, and also President Lincoln is reminding the United States of America, that our faith should help us to heal as a nation, as a society, and as a church, and not wallow in disagreement. Our faith united in Christ should allow us to have three things: hope, peace, and a future during the darkest of times. Paul teaches us, you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. While you're turning, think about these three points. Paul teaches us, I like to call the three B's. I have to use some alliteration sometimes, and that's how I can remember things, little tricks to help me with the English language. But think about the three B's. Paul teaches us the beauty of faith, the benefit of faith, and the bountifulness of faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." You think about obedient faith produces what? Produces peace with God. When we're challenged, we have an opportunity to not only reflect our learning, but also reflect our obedience. When we have the proper attitude, we can overcome obstacles and disagreements. When we're challenged, we have an opportunity to demonstrate what we've learned. About 6 months ago, when we started to adjust and deal with things, I saw it as an opportunity for all those years we've been in Bible class and all those years we've heard lessons. So how can we deal with this challenge? How are we going to respond? And based on how we've responded, you personally, that's a great test to all of us. You know, where have we come? Where are we? Where are we going? Have we been able to withstand that blow? Have we been able to absorb those challenges that have come our way? This week at school, or last week rather, I work with a gentleman, a really good science teacher, and we were building all week long for a test on Friday. He started telling the kids, he said, "Hey, Friday we're going to have a celebration of learning." I thought, celebration of learning. Back in my day, we called that a test. So he kept talking about a celebration of learning. So I called him from my room Friday and said, hey, I just really like that. I want to use that. Explain that to me. He says, well, you know, if we have done everything we should do, we've learned and we've learned, Friday, we're going to have a celebration of learning. We're going to show what we've learned. So as Christians, it's a celebration of learning. We get to show what we've learned when we're challenged. We get to show the world that this is what Scripture says, this is what I've been following, and this is how I'm going to live it out when we're challenged. When we have peace with God, guess what else we have? We have peace with one another. If you go to Psalm 133, Psalm chapter 133, verse 1, you think about the unity of the people of God. And as you turn, I'd like to share just another short little story. Friday night, I went to the Hart County Glasgow football game and saw my former high school football coach. And for our Caverna friends, he won a state championship there in 1972 in baseball. And I've heard the stories over and over and over. And I began to ask him about all these great athletes he coached on that state championship team. He said, we had three kids right out of high school sign major league contracts, play baseball. And then he went on and he talked about we had three or four really good players, and we had about five or six good players, and no one got hurt. And I said, and I've heard they tell these stories many times, and I said, well, I bet everybody got along. He kind of stared off, and he said, I demanded it that everybody got along. And he was talking about working together, teamwork, chemistry. And while I enjoy those stories, and I also enjoy the attitude of getting along and being unified, I think about God's expectation is far greater of unity than a coach and an athletic team. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. So the expectation for God's people is to find ways to be unified in Christ, to obey and submit, to also find ways to understand that we're all at different points in life and we're all going to be challenged, and that we need to be kind to one another. We need to love one another, and we need to make sure that we're moving in the right direction and not pulling apart. Ira North, in his book entitled Balance, the number one problem in the world today is the failure to live together in harmony unless it is solved to a reasonable extent. There may well be an atomic holocaust that will destroy civilization as we know it. We read the revulsion and heartache about the heartache and the bloodshed in the Middle East, and we grieve over the carnage in Northern Ireland, as well as our own cities. What a shame human beings have not learned in all these thousands of years to live in harmony together. Brother North wrote those words in 1983. Those words could also be written in 2020. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, and you think about how our faith should push us towards dealing with challenges, living in unity. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, meaning that we're submitting our lives to Christ, we're being obedient, we are following what Scripture says, but we're also striving to keep peace with one another. You think about our challenges. Are they physical? Are they emotional? Are they spiritual? Are they relational? I think all of us could check all those boxes at some point in our life. Maybe, hopefully not all at once, because that in and of itself is a challenge. But if we have had physical issues, challenges, emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, then our faith is going to hopefully rise to the top and help us have a celebration of learning, to help us celebrate and reflect what we've learned, that we can absorb all of those things that are coming our way. Our faith united in Christ will ease our burdens and lower hurdles if we seek peace with the Lord and reflect the love of Christ to humanity. You think about we should be facilitating peace and not enabling discord. Go to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Our faith, in addition to help us overcome challenges, relational, physical, emotional, financial, spiritual, all of those together, but our faith also provides us an opportunity to bear the burdens of others. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 says this: "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You think about our faith permits us strength and not self-centeredness. On August 31st, and I know most of you are friends with the Higginbothams. And on August 31st, on Facebook, that is, social media, Kim Higginbotham shared recently, in light of Steve's diagnosis, she said this: "How do we get through the hardships of life without God's family? In the 2 weeks since this diagnosis, we have had people send food, gifts, money, flowers, a handmade quilt, and gift cards. People are mowing our yard, doing errands, doing a household repair without charge, and offering airline vouchers and upgrades. While in Texas, less than 48 hours, we have had offers from 5 families, individuals, most of whom I've never met, to let us stay with them, feed us, chauffeur us to and from the airport and appointments. We have already received hundreds of cards, thousands of messages, and based on those messages, large groups and churches are praying. How can anyone believe the church was just an afterthought in the mind of God? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says, it was in his mind from the beginning and manifest his wisdom. What an incredibly wise and loving God we serve. And I would add to that, what an incredible opportunity we have as a church to put ourselves aside, to limit our emotions on non-doctrinal issues, and to focus on service and not self. Wayne Jackson says, those who seek to put others first contribute to the building up of the church. Christ is the supreme example of subordinating himself to others, as reflected in Psalm chapter 69, verse 9. You think when we look for ways to remain united in Christ because of our faith, we open the possibilities of strengthening our relationships with others. Our faith creates opportunities to help the weak as we strive, if we are the stronger of the two. Because Paul distinguishes the difference. If you're strong, you need to help those who are weak. May we seek the opportunity to help those who are physically and spiritually weak if we have an opportunity to do so. Go to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and kind of put a bookmark there, and then go to Mark 15, 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You think about sin as a result of human rebellion, both direct and indirect, that no one will deny that we live in an incredibly challenging world. I like how one scholar had explained. He talked about that one of the effects of sin is the phenom of suffering. Many times in our society, people want to maybe attack Christians verbally, maybe want to trade shots on social media or in person when suffering comes along, and they want to point fingers and they talk about maybe want to rail against our faith. But this scholar says, contrary to the claims of atheism, suffering does not negate the existence of a benevolent God. Suffering was never intended to be a divine idea. It is, however, a part of the price paid for human rebellion in both direct and indirect forms. Whatever the range of hardships, all of these combined pale into significance compared to the glory that awaits the faithful people of God. You think about maybe this year, this week, maybe what you're looking at in the future. You think about dealing with doctor's appointments. You think about dealing with walkers, with canes, with you think about medical treatments. You think about medicine. You think about all of those things physically that's coming our way. But we have to remember that all that is temporary, and it pales in comparison to what we have waiting for us. That Romans 8:18 reminds us that Paul is writing to them, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We all deal with pain, of emotional pain, physical pain, all those different areas. And it's always seems to be right there at our door sometimes. But we must remember that if we can allow our faith to be strengthened and remember, because Christ died in our place, that our faith can be strengthened. What happens when you want to give up? Go to Mark 15:30. And we all, if we were to take a survey, I'm not going to do that, and ask, have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever just wanted to give up? And I talk sometimes maybe over-relate to maybe younger days, high school sports, those kind of things. And I can remember, I mentioned the gentleman that was our football coach for a while. He had this belief that we all should be in shape and be able to run the Boston Marathon. That was his belief, I think. You know, Boston Marathon's 26 miles. And I had a hard time running across the room. But he wanted us to be in that greatest shape that we just ran all the time. Ran, full gear, you know, before we hit all these temperature requirements. And I can remember, and this is, you can laugh, as a 15-year-old wanting to pass out. I remember I thought, if I could just pass out and fall in that water, that pond of water where our watering system was, that I would be okay. I wanted to give up. We all did. We all have wanted to at some point in our life. We all wanted to just kind of maybe throw our hands up a little bit. But you go to Mark 15:30, and you think about as Jesus is on the cross, you think about people, you might, in my mind, what I imagine is people pointing fingers, saying, yelling obscenities, vulgarities, mocking, all of those things. And Mark 15:30 says, "Save yourself and come down from the cross," daring him to, if you can do all of these, you've done all these things, and save yourself, come down from the cross. And as I think about now, challenging times on this side of adult life, that there's been times I've wanted to stop. I've wanted to quit. I've not wanted to go back to whatever I was being challenged with. And maybe you have too. But if we endure, you think about what can be accomplished. Because Mark 15:30 reminds us that had Jesus came down from the cross, there would not have been any hope for them, and there would not have been any hope for us. All of this adds up to a human race that lacking unity in Christ, which adds the hardships. You think about all the hardships in our life is as a result of sin. It's a result of human rebellion. But the good news is, Mark 15:30, that Christ did not come down off that cross. He did not save himself because he wanted to save us. You think about our pain, our challenges, our hurt, our heartbreak of all are all temporary and short-lived. We have so much to look forward to. If you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. As you think about our faith being united in Christ, allowing us to overcome all of these things, allowing us to help others who are going through challenges, to me, I think of one word. I think of freedom. I think of being free. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over us. You think about the freedom that we have. You think about when you and I want to stop. We want to quit. Maybe we want to stop serving. You fill in the blank as a Bible class teacher, as a song leader, as maybe a minister, as a deacon, all of those things that you fill in the blank. But aren't you thankful that because of Mark 15:30 that we can be free and that we can press on, that we can continue on and be free from sin because death no longer has dominion over you and I? Paul continues by emphasizing that when we are united with Christ, at the time we join him in the likeness of his death and being buried with him in baptism. When we're baptized with the Savior, the result is a new and redeemed life, an eternal home in heaven. So I leave you with these three points. You think about being united in Christ means what? Being united in Christ means to be free is the big idea. But more importantly, remember that our faith is important. Our faith is needed. And Paul reminds us, as he is reminding the Romans, that our faith is required. Our faith is submission to Christ. When we're free, you think about that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus through baptism, having our sins washed away. Or as in Acts 2:38 says, as Peter's answering that question when they ask, "Brother, what shall we do?" And he says, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins." We're free when we come back to Christ. You think about we're free when we obey Christ. But if we've strayed away, we're also free when we come back to Christ and renew that relationship. So I ask you this final question. Will you be united with Christ as we stand and sing?
In turn.